We'll turn again, please, to that chapter we read from earlier, to the Old Testament book of Job, Job chapter number 40. Let us bow together, please, in a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence and blessing with us already tonight. We thank Thee for all Thy mercies, even throughout today already. Lord, we just look to Thee now in the final moments of this gospel meeting that Thou will draw very near. Grant, Lord, that for every heart in this meeting, there'd be a conscious sense, a conscious realization of Thy presence, of Thy nearness, of Thy speaking voice. Lord, meet the need of every heart, of every life in this gathering, and those who would listen in as well. Lord, fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. Give help tonight to preach Thy word and to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, we pray. Hide man far behind the cross. Lord, cleanse me afresh in the precious blood. Pour out Thy Spirit not only upon the preacher, but upon the congregation. Have Thy way in every heart and life. Bless Thy people. May every believer be strengthened and confirmed more and more in the Lord and in Christ as their Redeemer and in the ways of God. But Lord, for any in this gathering not saved, oh, speak to them. Make them wise, O God, tonight, even this evening, unto salvation. And may they choose Christ and trust Him as their Savior and as their Lord. Bless us now to this end. Lead and guide and direct by Thy Holy Spirit in all that will be said and done. Let nothing be said, O God, that is not of Thee. And glorify and magnify our Savior, in whose name we do pray and do ask all these things. Amen. Our text for this evening in our gospel meeting are the words of verse number 3 and the opening words also of verse number 4 of Job chapter 40. I'll read those words with you again. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile." Now, our present age in which we live is ever seeking to dismiss the reality of sin. Yes, the word sin is seldom mentioned by man, and very few there are in society who acknowledge that sin is a fact that affects mankind in every sphere, in every avenue of his life. The reasons for this thinking is that for many generations now, throughout society at large, many foolishly believed the lie of evolution. Also, there is an ever-increasing percentage of our population who are rejecting the Word of God and the counsel of Scripture. And then also, for many generations now, in many church pulpits throughout the land and the nation, liberal theology has meant a denial of the sinful depravity of man before the Lord. Well, irrespective of what man thinks, indeed of what man says, before God, man is a fallen sinner. And if man is to be saved from the awful ruin of his sin, he must come to that place in his own heart and soul where before the Lord he acknowledges his need as a lost sinner. And friends, tonight this is how it is with all of God's people, whoever they are, wherever they are to be found, whatever nationality they are, whatever their color of skin is, whatever their station is in society. One thing that unites all God's people is this: it is an acknowledgement of their need as a sinner before Almighty God. And throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you and I, we read about people who have been saved. Saved from many different backgrounds and walks of life, but all have confessed that they were sinners in the sight of God. Think of the Apostle Paul. He describes himself in the Bible as the chief of sinners. Think of the publican who was saved that the Lord Jesus tells us about in Luke's Gospel. He cried out, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." You think of the dying thief who was saved beside the Lord when the Lord was being crucified. He said to his friend, "We receive the due reward for our deeds." And there he was, acknowledging his need as a sinner in the presence of the Lord. My our text also tonight shows us that this was the case here with Job. You look at what our text says. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Now, Job was a Christian man. He was a godly man, one of the most godly persons you will read about in the Old Testament. And you go back to Job chapter number 1, way at the very beginning of the book of Job, and you turn to the verse 1 of that chapter. Look at how the Word of God describes this man, Job. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That was the mark of this man, Job. Job was a Christian. He was a godly man, one who loved the Lord, who feared the Lord, who trusted the Lord. But here in our text here tonight in Job chapter number 30, as we come to near the end of the book of Job, we see how he confesses and he owns his own sin, the vileness of his sin before the Lord. It says, and Job answered the Lord. He's in the presence of the Lord. And Job answered the Lord and he said, I am vile. Here he takes the sinner's place before Almighty God. And can I say that this acknowledgement is a must for divine acceptance with God. It is a must for preparedness for heaven and for glory, as we were singing about earlier on in our meeting. It has been said by a preacher of old that no one has ever valued Christ or accepted his salvation without such a knowledge. In other words, without a knowledge, a conception, an awareness of their lost, sinful condition before a thrice holy God. And dear friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you are to be saved, if you are to be right with God, then you too must acknowledge your need as a sinner before God, just like Job does in our text when it says, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Here we have Job's confession. If you're to be saved, if you're to be right with God, then you too must acknowledge your need as a sinner before the Lord. As we look tonight here at this confession of Job of old, there are a number of things I want to set before you. Notice, first of all, here the nature of Job's confession. Job says here in our text, he says, behold, I am vile. Think of that word vile. That word vile, it means defilement. It means that which is base or that which is impure. It speaks of the wickedness and the corruption of man's sinful heart before the Lord. In the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, we read there about the sons of Eli who lived for self and for sin. And the Bible says that his sons made themselves vile in the sight of God. And in that verse, the word vile there literally means accursed. And this is how Job views his sin and how Job sees his sin before God. He sees that his sin is vile. He views it as that which is wicked and vile before Almighty God, that which is corrupt, indeed that which is accursed before the Lord. This is how he views his own sin. Friend, let me say this, that if you are to be saved, then you too must view your own sin in the same light. You see, sin is no light thing with God. It has been said that sin is essentially rebellion against the rule of God. And that's what sin is. And your sin is grieving to God. Man's sin, our sin is something that grieves Almighty God. That's what we're taught throughout the Bible. Think of the words of the prophet Habakkuk of old, speaking to the Lord about this very truth. He says to the Lord, Lord, of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look in iniquity. And there Habakkuk reminds us of how man and his sin is something that is grieving to God. All sin grieves God. We can say further tonight that the vileness of sin is something that is natural to all men. Natural to all mankind, whoever that person is, wherever they are to be found. After the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents in the Garden of Eden, sin has passed upon all mankind. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Every single one of us, the preacher included in this meeting tonight, yes, you and I, we were born into this world, fallen, sinful creatures before Almighty God. We're born into this world with a sinful heart and a sinful nature. David could say, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Yes, as members of Adam's race, we have all of us been corrupted with sin. This has passed upon us. It has passed upon all mankind. Yes, it is something that is natural to all mankind. And we can say further that the vileness of sin is something that is internal. Yes, the soul, the thoughts, the desires, the affections, the will, the purposes of man. Things that we can't see, as it were, with our literal eye, yet are part of man's being. All these things are affected by sin and tainted by sin. Speaking of the heart of man, the Word of God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's how it is with you and I. Each one of us, we are born into this world with a heart, God says, that is desperately wicked in the sight of God. It affects every internal part of our being, our wills, our minds, our desires, our affections, our thoughts. But we can say further that this vileness of sin is also something that is actual and outwards. In other words, a vile, sinful heart, it affects man's conduct. It affects how he lives outwardly. It causes him to say and to do those things that are wrong in the sight of God. Those of you who are parents in the meeting tonight and have children, none of us need to be taught, or we all know that our children naturally do things that are wrong. They don't have to be told to do things that are wrong. They naturally do things that are wrong. And why is that the case? A sinful heart, a sinful nature. That sinful heart and sinful nature causes deeds to be done that are wrong and words to be said that are wrong. Friend, every wrong word that you and I have said, every wrong deed that you and I have committed is due to our sinful heart. It is due to our sinful nature. The Bible says of man, as man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart of man determines the life of man. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And there's a list of sins that we read about in the Bible, and the cause of them all in mankind and society is the sinful heart of man. Man's sinful heart leads to these things being committed in society and by man at large. Turn in your Bible with me over to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter number 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 15. And look at what Christ says about the heart of man. Here Christ is speaking. And he says in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 15, he says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man." There the Lord is speaking of the sinful heart of man and the things that are there as seeds in the heart of man that can be worked out and come to fruition in the life of man and the deeds of man. In the words of man. And this was something Job recognized. This is what he realized when he says in our text, "Behold, I am vile." He knew. He was aware. He acknowledges here in the presence of the Lord that he was a vile sinner before Almighty God. And friend, if you're to be saved, you too must realize that your sin is something that is vile in the sight of God, that all our sin is vile and heinous to God. It affects our lives. But there's more. We can say also the vileness of man's sin, it leads to terrible results as far as man and his relationship with God is concerned. Because sin leads to separation from God. It separates man from God. You remember what the prophet Isaiah said to God's ancient people Israel. In Isaiah 59 verse 2 he says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Our sin separates you and I from God. Oh, the seriousness of sin, the awfulness of sin. Dear friend, tonight, our sin bars you and I from having fellowship with God. This is the effect of sin. We can say further tonight that sin destroys all true happiness. It destroys all true joy. Listen to what God says in His Word in Isaiah 57. He says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And friend, tonight, sin will rob you of all true joy, of all true happiness, and all true contentment. You look at our world tonight, look at our society tonight, and there's much unhappiness, and there's no joy, there's no contentment. That's the effects of sin at large in society and in the hearts and lives of people. Sin will rob you of joy. We were singing earlier of that hymn, "There's life and lasting joy found in Jesus." That's the complete opposite of the world and of sin. Sin separates us from God, and sin has ruined our world that was created perfect by Almighty God at the dawn of time, at the time of creation. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 22. He says, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth and pain together." And what is Paul telling us there? That sin has scarred and ruined the whole world, the whole universe that God created perfectly in 6 literal days. You look at our world tonight, and sin is the cause of all the wars, all the catastrophes, all the pain, all the suffering and sickness and turmoil and death that stalks our world. Sin is the culprit. This is the effect of sin. This is the effect of the fall of man into sin. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, it says, in pain together. Look at all the pain and hurt and heartache tonight, and hearts and lives, and right across the continents of the world. That's the effect of sin and the outworking of sin. And then we can say that sin also merits the penalty of eternal punishment and judgment and hell forever and ever. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Turning your Bible over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 12, and go down there to verse number 11. Notice what God says regarding the penalty of sin upon mankind, and what sin reaps, what it brings upon man. In verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 13, rather, he says there, "And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity." There we see how sin provokes the wrath of God. It evokes the judgment of God. Dear friend, tonight in this gospel service, let me say this, that if you're not saved from your sin, then because of your sin, your soul is under God's condemnation. If you die in your sin, without your sins forgiven by God, then your soul will perish in hell forever and be lost in hell forevermore, that place of everlasting punishment, torment, and judgment for sin, where there is no end to the misery and the torments of hell. God says, "I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity." Many today laugh at this. They deny it. They mock it, the judgment of God. But you know, the judgment of God is real. It is certain. It is sure. Something that will come upon this world at the end of time. Something that will come upon all mankind when they die in their sin and their soul is severed from the body and they go out into a lost eternity. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And this is what Job realized when he said, "Behold, I am vain." Oh, yes, we see the nature of this man's confession. But notice not only the nature of his confession, notice secondly tonight the cause of Job's confession. The cause of Job's confession. Our text says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile." Why did Job utter these words? What caused him to make this confession? Because God had spoken to him. Not only had God spoken to him, but God had revealed himself unto him. He had a great revelation of God, of God's power, of God's holiness, of God's glory. This was manifest unto Job. Verses 1 and 2 of the chapter says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? And he that reproveth God, let him answer it." God Almighty had spoken to Job. He had revealed himself unto Job in a mighty and a powerful way. You turn back just to the chapters immediately before chapter 40, chapter 38, and chapter 39. You can read those chapters when you go home and have time to read through them. There you see how God reveals his power and his glory and his majesty and his holiness to Job in a mighty way and in a tremendous way. It says there in chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who have laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who have stretched the line upon it?" And there, as God speaks to Job, he reminds him of his great power, that it was he that had created the world. But he is the great I Am, the one who is eternal, who is almighty, who is all-powerful, who is altogether holy. What was the effect of this upon Job? It was that Job realizes he's a sinner, a lost sinner, poor and needy in the presence of God. Our text says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am..." Not only did he recognize and see himself as a poor and needy sinner in the sight of the Lord, but he's left speechless. He has nothing to say whatsoever before God. But he says there at the end of verse 4 and verse 5 of Job chapter 40, he says, "I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Why, he was left absolutely speechless and broken as he considers the greatness of God, the holiness of God, as God speaks to him, as he finds himself in the presence of God. And all he could say is this: Behold, I am vile. That word, behold, there is a word to command our attention. This is something that he wants the reader here to see and to note. This was the effect of him seeing God and having a revelation of God's might and power and glory and holiness. He says, "Behold, I am vile." Oh, the greatness of God had caused Job to abase himself in the presence of God. You think tonight of Isaiah of old. He too had a wonderful revelation of God in Isaiah chapter 6. He says there, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled the temple." And what was the effect upon Isaiah of old? He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." As he saw the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and was confronted with the greatness and the might of the Lord, he says, "All I am is a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, I am undone. I am poor and needy." Friend, tonight in our gospel service, let me say this, that if you are to acknowledge your need as a lost, hell-deserving, guilty sinner before Almighty God, then you must see yourself in the light of God's glory. See yourself in the light of God's power, in the light of God's holiness, in the light of God's word. Oh, don't compare yourself with others and with other people around you and others in society, but see yourself tonight in the presence of God, the God of heaven, with whom we all have to do. The Bible says of man regarding God that in him we live and move and have our being. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, no sin in God. God is altogether light and holiness. Holiness is God's very essence. This is how it is with God, but not so with man. Not so with you and I and all mankind. Turn in your Bible over to Romans chapter number 3. Look here at what the Word of God says about you and I and our natural state and all mankind before him, the holy God of heaven. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 of the chapter says, as it is written, this is God's declared word. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what the Bible says about you and I. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And if you're to be saved, you must see yourself as a sinner, lost and undone in the presence of Almighty God. The Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. To be saved, you must confess your need as a sinner before God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He, that's the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friend, if you are to confess your need as a sinner before God, you must accept the verdict of God's word, the truth of the word of God, that God is holy. Oh, as you think about God tonight, see Him as one who is altogether holy, infinitely holy, eternally holy. But oh, see yourself and let us see all ourselves before God as those who are vile and sinful in the sight of God. This is how Job saw himself. He said to the Lord, behold, I am vile. Oh, the manner of his confession, the cause of his confession. Notice one final thought tonight. Notice the consequence of Job's confession. It says, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What was the outworking of this in Job's life? Well, in acknowledging his sin, he saw that there was no salvation in himself. He saw there was no salvation in man. And he was led by God's grace to accept God's offer of salvation through faith alone in the finished work and the sacrifice of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone for his salvation. He was a repentant sinner. Put his faith, he put his trust in Christ. Turn over there to Job chapter number 42. Look at what he says in verse 6 of the chapter. He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent. In dust and ashes there was repentance, a turning away from sin and acknowledging of a sin. He says, I abhor myself. And with that he puts his faith, he puts his trust in Christ. God had revealed his plan of salvation to him, and he looks forward in faith to Christ dying for him upon the cross, and he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as his Redeemer, and he testifies of that. Turn back in your Bible there to Job chapter number 19. Job chapter number 19. Look at his testimony there of his faith in Christ as his Redeemer. Job chapter number 19. Look at what he says in verse number 25 there of Job chapter 19. Speaking here about the Lord, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. His faith was in Christ as his Redeemer, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, the hope of the resurrection, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job had an eternal hope in his heart. He put his trust in Christ as his Redeemer. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew that Christ would come and die for his sins upon the cross, and Christ would rise again and ascend to heaven and come back again one day to this world and gather his people, the saints of God, including Job, to be with himself forevermore in heaven's glory for all of eternity. Job was a man who repented of his sin. He trusted in Christ. And he could say of Christ that he is my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. This is how it was with Paul, the chief of sinners. My speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, and the road to Damascus. He trusted Christ as a Savior. Friend, at our meeting tonight, unsaved, you must do the same. If you're to be in heaven one day, if you're to know all your sins forgiven, to be saved from the wrath to come, to have your sins blotted out before Almighty God, then now in time, now in this world, in this scene of time, as a repentant sinner, come to Christ and trust Him as your own and personal Savior. You think of the Philippian jailer. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew his need. God had been dealing with him. And Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's the way of salvation. It has never changed, and it never will change. Dear friend at our meeting tonight, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, realize the reality of sin, the awfulness of sin. Turn by faith to Christ tonight and trust Him. Don't go out of the meeting rejecting the Lord, but come to Him. Own Him as your Savior. Know your sins dealt with, put away by the precious blood of the Lamb. We'll close our meeting.